Morning, I'm B.J. Stagner, pastor of Sarum Chapel Independent Baptist Church. I hope and pray that today's sermon is a wonderful blessing to your heart and your soul. I want to encourage you to stay tuned at the conclusion of today's message for some vital information for you personally and those that are around you. For without further ado, here's today's sermon.
I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful today for what the Lord has done for me, and I trust that He's done the same for you, and that you're grateful as well. So we're going to turn back to the book of Romans is where we are today. We're going to start there in our Holy Scriptures, and we'll get in there, and we don't need to stand as we've already stood for the reading of the Word of God today. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and looking in verse 9. One verse, and again, I mentioned here just prior, a moment ago before Brother Mel read, this is a springboard verse, and it is. It's a springboard verse. We're actually going to settle into Philemon here in a little while as we get into our points this morning. But I just want to bring this thought to you today within this Holy Scripture, especially if you've stayed on top of the Whole Armor of God series on Wednesday night, and as we come into this now, into this Romans chapter 12, verse 9, I believe that we can look and see where our life as Christians, where we can apply not only the teaching from Ephesians 6, but what we see here in the Holy Scripture. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Father in heaven, again, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be together this morning. Lord God, I ask you to please watch over us. Forgive us where we have failed you, Lord. I pray now for your continual direction, your mercy, your guidance, and your precious grace. Lord, I pray as we begin to peel back the layers of the Holy Scripture that we will be led by the Holy Spirit, that our hearts and minds and souls will be touched and tender, that we be moved, driven if need so, to draw close unto the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Father, I pray that the spirit of indifference, the spirit of slumber, the spirit of complacency be not named once among our congregation, not amongst our people, Father. Let us not draw and be complacent with where we are in our Christian life. But Father, let us, if you will, help us grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all of these things this morning. Amen and amen. Beloved, Romans chapter 12 is one of the most powerful chapters in all of the Bible. Within its 21 verses, we learn how to please God by being in His will. We are able to live in this present world by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. Within these verses of chapter 12 of the book of Romans, we gain the insight of rejecting the conformity to the world while us remaining effectual in the community the Lord has placed us. Beloved, we find out in Romans 12 that no one, and I repeat, no one should think more highly of themselves, but rather to think soberly. We have the understanding from Romans 12 that there is one body, there's one spirit, one Lord, and that we are all members of this body, being different one of another, yet working simultaneously for a singular goal. So in verses 9 through 21, they are very straightforward. They're simple instructions on how to live as a Christian, how to learn as a Christian, and how to love as a Christian, period. That's what it is. There is nowhere to hide from these verses. No one can claim they do not understand them nor comprehend them, as they're written in straightforward, straight talk terminology. We see in the 9th verse here that we've already read. I'm going to skip the "let love be without dissimulation" part because that's going to be our main focus this morning. We're only going to look at that, but I do want to touch briefly on the next two statements that Paul makes here by way of the Holy Spirit of God, that he says, "Abhor that which is evil." Now, you know what we like to do in our life? We like to categorize things. We like to say, "Well, I know that's bad, but I know that's wrong, but I know this, I get a good vibe out of that, and I feel pretty good about this, and this makes me happy, and this makes me comfort." And really and truly, when we say those things, we don't understand that these things that are comforting us, these things that are making our flesh feel good, these things that are making us turn a blind eye to where we are in the world, and maybe even the problems that are going on in the world today, that the root of them are evil. Okay. Now, I'm not going to go on a tangent on this. But there are evil things in this world, period. Evil things. There are evil people in this world. No, everyone is not good. As a matter of fact, the Bible says no one is good, amen? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, there's moral people out there in this world today. Yes, there's people who are doing wonderful things and they wouldn't even consider harming a fly, and that's a blessing. But we're not to compare ourselves with how bad someone is. It's not my job to look at Osama bin Laden and Adolf Hitler and say, well, I'm faring pretty good. My job is to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and go, whoa, I'm faring pretty bad, amen? That's why we needed a Savior. And so when there are evil things in this world, the Bible tells us to abhor that which is evil. That is a very harsh word, but it's a very straightforward and simple word. How do we abhor that which is evil? How do we look at the wickedness of this world and the sinfulness of this world and the things that are anti-scriptural, anti-family, anti-home, anti-marriage, anti-moral, anti-everything, and abhor that which is evil? We are to cleave unto that which is good. My friend, I'm just here to tell you this morning that there are some simple things in our life that we need to understand. There's evil in the world and there's good in the world. And we need to grab a hold of what is good. And the Bible says for us to cleave unto it. Now, what does that word cleave mean? Well, the Bible tells us that for this cause man shall leave his mother and father and what? Cleave unto his wife, amen, unto the woman. That those two become one, amen. You are joined hand in hand and arm in arm and heart and soul with your bride, amen. Male and female, praise God. Amen. Make sure that's clear. But if we're to do the same principle to cleave unto that which is good, we're to become one with that which is good. Our life, guys, needs to represent that which is good. How are we going to do that? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul gives us the very basis of us cleaving to that which is good and abhorring that which is evil in the opening statement of verse 9. It's a place that I want to focus today. It says, let love be without dissimulation. I want to speak on the topic this morning of to let love. Let it. Let love be without dissimulation. The word dissimulation means to the concealment of one's thoughts. The concealment of one's feelings or character is what dissimulation means, okay? In other words, it means pretense. Now how do we put that into our simple mindset? Well, if you love someone, it needs to be true. Our love, we need to allow love in our life to be true and without ulterior motives, okay? Specifically here that we find in Romans chapter 9, verse 12, from the Greek, it means without hypocrisy. That's what it means. So when you look at that whole statement there, let love be without dissimulation. Be without dissimulation means without hypocrisy. It means literally unfeigned. It's used in the same word of 2 Corinthians 6:6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned. It's used in other verses when referring to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our faith in Jesus Christ should be without pretense. It should be without hypocrisy. Okay. It should be unfeigned. A hypocrite is a play actor. It's someone who says one thing and they do another. Or they are another, I should say. Guys, you know, can I say this to you this morning, that really and truly, when we stop and we think about who and what we are as Christians today, you know, there should be love amongst the brethren, amongst one another. You know, there is a big problem when there isn't love amongst the brethren, when there is no love within one another. There are those, no matter what church or organization they go to, they're going to cause problems. They're going to cause issues. They're going to cause discord. And you know the ones. Everybody's had them. Every church has had them. The church hoppers or product stoppers. I mean, that's who they are. They are nothing but trouble no matter where they go. And there's always a hook, if you will, to their good works and their kindness. That is dissimulation. That is hypocrisy. That's pretense. This is who and what Paul is referring to in Romans 12, 9. That these are they who Paul is telling us not to be like. Don't allow your love to be with pretense. Don't allow it to be with strings attached. When it comes to love, Paul learned from the best. He learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul and Barnabas assembled themselves with the church for an entire year in Antioch, they were teaching them the ways of Jesus Christ. They didn't have one letter of the New Testament. Paul had the revelation that he received within that first 3 days of his salvation, or after the third day of his salvation. He had the revelation within him. There was no letter. So any scriptures they would have preached and taught was Old Testament scriptures which related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were teaching the church at Antioch how to live like Jesus Christ. And a big part of that lesson was love without dissimulation. Now, we know the first letter that Paul wrote, we understand it to be 1 Thessalonians. However, Hebrews dates back further, and we also believe that Paul writes the book of Hebrews. We believe him to be the author of Hebrews. We say this because of Philippians 3, 13 through 14, and Hebrews 12, 1, and Hebrews 10, verses 38 through 39. So we know Paul's the author. And we believe that Hebrews even predates 1 Thessalonians. So then technically, we would say that Hebrews would be the very first letter that he writes, although it's not written to a local church, we understand. So just like he writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, saying, let love be without dissimulation, he says in Hebrews chapter 13, 1, he says, let brotherly love continue. Paul tells the brothers to let. That word let, or with a statement to let, means to allow, or to relinquish, or to surrender brotherly love to continue. Do you know what that means? That means that we should not put anything, we should not allow anything to hinder brotherly love to continue in our life, no matter what it is. I read a statement just the other day. Matter of fact, it was funny because I read the thing twice. And the statement was for us to pray right now for God to reveal any hindrance in our life, anyone or anything, okay, that was holding us back from serving him, and ask the Lord to remove it or them from our life. Now, that's a bold prayer. But, you know, if you're going to let brotherly love continue, if you're going to allow it to continue in your life, if you're going to relinquish and surrender for brotherly love to continue, you know what it's going to require you? It's going to require you probably to cut some things out, to get away from things, whether it's television, radio, music, amen, friends, influences in your life, because they're hindering you from brotherly love. And by the way, you can't have brotherly love, my friend, if you're not around brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's make that clear. So how do we love? How do we let, or how do we allow our love to continue without hypocrisy? How do we do it without dissimulation? Well, John says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, he says, here is our love made perfect. That word perfect means mature, complete. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now think about that for a second. Now we read that verse and we know the verse. We've probably read it dozens of times in our life. But if you allow that verse there to sink deep inside of your heart, to take root inside of your soul, to judge yourself as to whether or not there is hate in your life for another brother or sister in Christ, well, my friend, guys, if that hate is there for another brother or sister in Christ, the Bible tells us that you know not the love of God. The Bible tells us that you are a liar. The Bible tells us that is love with a simulation. That's hypocrisy, amen. You say, how do I fix it? Well, you come, you ask the Lord Jesus Christ forgiveness. You ask him to search your heart. Love, my friend, is made perfect in our life by loving thy brother. Now, I understand, guys, our salvation is not based on works. Our salvation is not based on emotion. Our salvation is not based on feelings, or even for that matter, To a certain degree, our salvation is not based on experiences, and I mean exponential experiences. Our salvation has an experience, absolutely. The filling of the Holy Spirit of God, when He moves in, you know it. And it's something that big, that strong, and that powerful is not going to move inside of you without you knowing it. So I understand there's an exponential format that is in salvation, but we're not basing it on seeing a bright light or a moon, a star, or whatever. But your love that you have, to allow it to continue, to relinquish and surrender to brotherly love, to allow your love to be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy, it's made perfect when we love one another. I've often wondered what makes the brotherhood of Christianity, the brotherhood of Christ, what makes that bond there? We understand it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that whether we like someone or not, if they're saved and they're born again, they are our brother, they are our sister, and that's the way it is. But what makes someone family? I mean, is it blood? You know, 1 Peter 1:2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You have a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ today because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that is our bond today, is His blood. Is it a bond today? Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'd say there's a kinship. I'd say there's a bond that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ that we don't have with those that are without. Is it beneficial? Is there a benefit to it? 2 Timothy 4:11 says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You know, I believe you would all agree today, guys, especially with, I mean, in light of the last nearly 2 years, year and a half, 18 months, whatever it is. I mean, our prayer form, we have two or three groups on WhatsApp for our church, and between the revival prayer meeting, the general announcements, we started all those things to keep in touch with one another when lockdown had started, and I was doing the daily updates as well. But more than likely, I would say our prayer request, our Sarin prayer request WhatsApp group, that probably gets the more messages that goes across. If you look in the past 18 months of how many things we have requested prayer for, family members and friends all across the world, from health issues, from financial issues, from problems and accidents and deaths and loss and all the things that we've dealt with as believers. Guys, we have that bond. There's a profit of having one another, a benefit of having a brother and sister in Christ that you can lean on to, that you can send a text message or pick up the phone and call, or that you can meet with over a cup of coffee and just bare your heart. Amen. There's a benefit there. There's a ministry within the brethren that I think it's often, especially as a preacher, especially as a foreign church planting missionary, that we have a tendency to overlook at times. A ministry with one another. We find the ministry of action, attributes, and attitudes within our brotherhood here today. You see, my friend, I do believe that we should be a witness to the lost and dying, okay? I believe that we need to get John and Romans through every single door in southern Wales, absolutely. We need to get the gospel of the Word of God. There is no replacing that of the gospel. I believe you personally need to witness to your neighbors. I made that crystal clear the other day on a Wednesday night. And I know everybody wants to say preacher this and preacher that. God has put people in your life for you to witness to them, not me. Amen? God has put people in my life to witness to them just like He has you. Amen? Don't shirk your duty of witnessing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those God has put around you because you have a pastor now. Amen, preacher? All right? So that's, honestly, we have that responsibility. The greatest gift of mankind is the gift of eternal salvation. The greatest thing that Jesus Christ has ever done is to give us eternal salvation, the ministry of reconciliation. The greatest thing that you can ever, 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 ever do for your fellow mankind, your fellow human being, is give them the gospel that Jesus Christ gave unto you. Amen. Now, if you never receive the gospel, you can't give what you don't have. Amen. If you grew up thinking, oh, I'm on my way to heaven because grandma said so, you're lost, amen. And you need to be converted, praise God. But I'm telling you, the greatest gift you can give someone is eternal salvation. True. But man, it doesn't stop there. And that's what I think we need to grab a hold of. We need to understand that there is a ministry, no matter how large, no matter how small, there is a ministry that each one of us have personally with one another. Personal responsibility for one another. The Church of Philadelphia that's mentioned in Revelation 3, they understood this. Now, the Church of Philadelphia was an actual local New Testament church. It was located in the city of Philadelphia, which is about 75 miles southeast of Sardis. It's one of the churches there of Asia Minor. It was the second largest city in Lydia. It was built upon several hills in a famous wine-growing district. Its coin, their money, it bore the head of Bacchus, who was the wine god by those filthy pagans. The population of the city included Jews and Christians of Jewish origin and converts from hedonism, okay? So there was converts from this paganist, the pagans, that came in and were born again of the blood of Christ. The city suffered frequent earthquakes, and yet during its duration was the longest running church of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation. It existed longer. In fact, the city still exists today under the Turkish name of Alishar, or it's known as the City of God. The church itself was made up of solely Gentiles and a mixed multitude of Gentiles and Jews, who had converted to Christianity. However, the Philadelphia church age was a literal church age as well. Not just a literal physical church there in the location, but as we understand Revelation 2 and 3, that is a period of time of church age. And that church age existed from 1750 to 1906. Now, the name Philadelphia is extending from phileo, which it means love. And it literally means brotherly love. It's a different love than agapeo or agape, which is the sacrificial godly love that we read about charity in 1 Corinthians 13. Phileo means brotherly love. The local church in the local church age is recorded in history as the church, listen carefully, of brotherly love. The greatest revivals, the greatest converts, the greatest soul-winning times in the history of the church happened during this period of time. Happened during now. And it's no coincidence that it ended in 1906. And I'll maybe get into that later on, not today. But, you know, the Lord said not one thing negative about this local church or the church age itself. It was a church who dwelt together in unity, in the bond of peace, in unity one toward another. Brotherly love is like a sheltering tree, if you will. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they're like a sheltering tree to shelter one another. This is why Paul says in Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue, because we are a shelter and a protection one for another. Paul tells them to let, mean again, allow, to relinquish, to surrender brotherly love to continue in your life. Water in a river or a creek is allowed to continue. The only way for it not to do so is for the water to dry up or a place of hindrance placed before it, thus damming the way up for the water to move. It's the same thing when we look at love, guys. If you're going to allow your love to flow to your brothers and your sisters in Christ, you're going to have to allow it to happen. And the only way it's going to stop is if your love dries up or you put something in front of it to hinder it. Now, I'm not going to go through the litany of things that you could have in your life that would extinguish the flames of your love one toward another, but I promise you, if we're honest with one another, there's probably at least one thing in your life that you've allowed to come in that somewhere along the way is hindering that love. Which leads me to this question. Is there anything that you today, anything today in your life, a past experience, a present moment, future expectation of fear, is there anything today in your life that is hindering your ability to let brotherly love continue? Think about that long and hard. Think about it long and hard before you answer that in your head today. What's in your life, or what have you allowed to come into your life? Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That word beset means to hinder or to slow down, not knock out of the race. You know, you never get out of the race. We hear preachers say that many a time. Don't get out of the race. If you're saved and born again, you're in the race. That's it. How fast you're going or how fast you're moving, that's up to you. But you're in that race. If you're allowing weights and sins inside of your life to beset you, you're not knocked out of the race. You're just going a lot slower trying to carry this weight. The Lord Jesus Christ would not have us in the ministry one to another, in the ministry of allowing love to continue. He would not have us carrying weights, carrying things in our life that is besetting us. It's an essential part of the local New Testament church. It's a central part of the health of the local New Testament church. Again, I mentioned a moment ago, the greatest revivals this world has ever seen in the church age happened during the church of brotherly love. The greatest revivals that this country here has ever seen, that our valley has ever seen, happened right slap in the front end and the back end and in between. The church age of brotherly love. The likes of Christmas Evans, the likes of Howell Harris, the likes of George Whitfield and the Wesley brothers, all of those men who preach fervently, Daniel Davies, Daniel Rowland, all of those men that in the United States of America, Shubal Stearns, the greatest revival there in North Carolina that happened, him sending out every family. He had 14 people left in his church at the end of days, and yet 300 churches were planted throughout the South in the United States from Sandy Creek Baptist Church. All happened during a period of time known as the Church Age of Brotherly Love. But guys, there's a correlation there. There's a correlation that when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, when they dwell together in peace, when they dwell together letting brotherly love continue, there is a spinoff of winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So friend, and there's so many topics. I mean, there's so many verses on the matter. I mean, matter of fact, we even find the word brother appears 402 times in Scripture. And again, brothers and sisters in Christ are like a sheltering tree. I've already mentioned that. I'll mention that a couple more times. Our branches, represent our lives, they serve to shade and to comfort and protect one another in this life. Our ministry within the brethren extends into the bond of unity. And you know what it enables us to do? It enables us to labor. This is why this age of brotherly love was so vital. It was so important. It enables us to labor. Guys, listen, you can muscle anything. You can muscle anything. Brother David and I both can attest to that the most hideous moves on the gym floor is by people who are usually the strongest. Yeah, you can pick the weight up and you can get it from the floor and get it on your shoulders or get it above your head, and you look like a sack of rats doing it because you're strong. You're muscling it up. But there's a form and a technique that some of the smallest people on the planet, 60, 50, and 60 kilos of weight, lifting three times of what Brother Dab and I can do, all because of flawless form, all because they've put in the labor, all because of beautiful technique. And the same principle we can apply in our life. One of the greatest stories of love in the Word of God, love without dissimulation, is found in a letter, a small letter that Paul writes unto Philemon. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn later on, not yet, but I'm going to ask you to read here in Philemon 1, just from the screen. It says, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, watch these next few words, dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Paul notes that Philemon, number one, is a brother. We see that in verse 7 of the letter. Yet he opens in this Greek style of writing where the salutation and the signature is in the introduction as opposed to the closing, and he refers to Philemon not only as being beloved, but he says he's a fellow laborer. The bond of love without dissimulation, enables us to labor in love throughout this ministry. It enables us to labor within the workforce. It doesn't allow us to muscle through and make it a chore, make it a burden on us. Amen. You know what? There's a great point that we can understand. Guys, I know Brother Mel reached out to me yesterday for the reading of the scripture, and I thank him so much for that, because honestly, man, the past 2 weeks have just been like, I felt like I've been you know, in popcorn. I felt like a popcorn popping around a pot, to be honest with you. It has been busy. I was severely, severely exhausted come Friday this past week. And I mean severely exhausted. But I've come to realize something. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and are heavy laden, all right? And I'll give you rest, he says. He says, for my burden is, what's the next word? My burden is light, amen. You see, guys, not that the ministry is not difficult, not that the ministry of each one of us and witness, you know, not that it's not difficult, not that it doesn't come with work, not that it doesn't come with labor, and not that it doesn't come with stress, but I am going to tell you this. When we begin to feel the burdens and the stress of this world, and it begins to be too much, if you will, or it begins to be an exorbitant amount of stress, guys, you know what? God ain't putting that on you. That's something that's coming that you're putting on yourself, and you're doing too much. Love amongst the brethren enables us to labor. No one will work as hard or as dedicated or as committed as one who knows they are working alongside a brother and sister in Christ who have the same vision, the same goal. Someone is on the same page, moving forward in the same direction, working for that singular goal in this life. No one will work that hard, but they will with love. I mean, I want you to imagine, guys, just imagine if all the brethren worked together in the labor for the church. Imagine the growth of souls that will be saved. Imagine the bond of peace amongst the congregation. What a blessing that would be. And that's what the Lord was talking about when he's spoken to that church of Philadelphia and said nothing negative to them. That's why you saw the revival and the souls that were saved and the magnitude across the world that they did, because there was a bond of peace. There was a bond of unity, amen, that was going on through the entire church age. I mean, I could give you an example of what could be done within the age of brotherly love. We talked about that. I mean, no doubt men like Charles and John Wesley and George Whitefield, I mean, it's estimated that millions of souls came to Christ under their ministry. When you think about Wesley himself, and I know I emphasize most of our Welsh preachers because those are my favorite, but I don't want to leave Wesley out. He was a remarkably strong man. He says of himself that he could not remember to have felt lowliness of spirit even a quarter of an hour since he was born. He slept no more than 6 hours a day. He arose in the time to start preaching at 5 practically every day of his ministry. He preached up to 4 times on a single day. So in a year, he would average over 800 sermons. And I hear preachers complaining about 150 a year. 800, sorry, he traveled 4,500 miles per year preaching the gospel on horseback. During his lifetime, he could have acquired vast wealth, but he did not. His favorite saying on the subject of wealth or the subject of money was his, get all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Just imagine what can be accomplished in our life. Imagine what can be accomplished if the labor of love was executed in the manner that it should be executed in the manner that John Wesley bought into it. Again, guys, our ministry within the brethren, it's like those branches. Our lives, our existence, our love, it provides shade, guys, comfort in the minds in the midst of labor and protection from the demanding and irritating searing rays of the hot sun. It's this nice protective comfort we have one for another. Within the brethren, we find strength. In this ministry, guys, the ministry with love without dissimulation, the ministry to let brotherly love continue, not only do we find it enables us to labor, but it carries into a bond of unity through liberty. We all like liberty. I mean, Paul is writing this letter to Philemon. He's writing it on behalf of a runaway slave. Now, we would have to say, if he's a runaway slave, well, he did something wrong, right? Onesimus must have done something wrong. Well, he ran away. But Paul writes this letter after leading the young man to the Lord Jesus Christ. He leads him to salvation. Now Onesimus is saved and born again. And so Paul continues on. In verses 10, Paul says to Philemon, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Now, that's not his blood son, but that's his spiritual son, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, meaning his loss, but now profitable to thee and to me, Paul says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verse 17 says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Liberty. Now, Paul's writing this letter on behalf of a guy that fled from his master. And he's saying, hey, there's a chance that he left just for a little season so that he can come back and stay with you forever. Hey, you know what? I led the guy to the Lord. He is beneficial to me in the ministry. He could do so much within my work. He could help me out so much. But he says, I'll do nothing because he's your slave. Amen. I'll do nothing for you because I don't want it to be out of necessity from you. I'd like you to willingly receive him back. Greatest love letter probably ever written on behalf of someone else was this letter written unto Philemon. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There's liberty in the midst of having love without hypocrisy to let brotherly love continue. Paul requested to Philemon not only to receive his young man back, but to release his debt unto himself. The point of focus is that Paul did not request his reception as a servant, but to receive him as a brother. There's liberty in the ministry, guys. There's liberty just to serve the Lord in the manner that he's told us to. Not liberty to abuse, not liberty to accuse, not liberty to have your thumb over someone, but liberty to labor alongside one another, to let love be without dissimulation. Guys, when we exercise this love, when we do the things that God has called us to do, when we are those, our lives become those protecting branches for one another, when we become those things in our life, we find out that the ministry within the brethren extends into a bond of unity. And again, here's the main point. It does so through love. In Philemon verses 5 through 7, and if you can get there, that's great. If not, I'll go ahead and read them. We'll come back to Romans and be done here this morning. But in Philemon, it's only one chapter, verses 5 through 7, the Bible says, hear it of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. And I like how he ends it. Brother. Paul mentions that the great blessings that Philemon has had on the church, the great consolation or comfort has been brought to the church according to Philemon's love. But Paul, back in Romans 12 in the next verse, says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So what is brotherly love? Brotherly love is different than an ordinary love. People say, I love ice cream, I love peanut butter, I love beef, I love this, I love that. I mean, you know, we love coffee, we love these type of things, but brotherly love is something all inherently different. You know, brotherly love is defined in the preceding verse, to let it be without dissimulation, which is hypocrisy. It means to have true love. And so I've put together a little acronym of what love is described to be. Number one, love is listening when another is speaking. You know, the greatest thing that you can do, that you can give in your life, is time. It's the greatest thing. When someone else is speaking, just listening to them. Taking in what they're saying. You have no idea. The words that they're saying at that present moment may be the words they need to get out so that you can bear that burden with them. You know, love is overlooking petty faults and forgiving all failures. Every one of us in here and everyone watching on the internet today, we all have faults. We have petty faults. We all have shortcomings. What love will do, overlook those things. I'm not talking about blatant and open sin. Don't run a tangent 100 miles over there. But petty little faults, little shortcomings that we have. Love will value other people for who and what they are. Again, not condoning sin, not contributing to it, but value other people for who and what they are in their life. And love is expressing love in a practical way. A practical way. Brotherly love never looks to his brother or his sister as to what he or she may gain, but rather to what they may bring into their life to improve their day. Remember, there's something that only takes and never gives in our life, and that's called a parasite. It's a cancer. It takes life, and it never gives. But brotherly love looks to see what they can bring into another brother or sister's life every single day. So friend, the ministry that we have, let this love be without dissimulation. Again, it's like the branches I mentioned. Our lives are providing shade and comfort in the midst of our labor and protection from the demanding, irritating, searing rays of the hot sun. Within the brethren, we find strength. Our lives are like that tree. It's where fruit is found, providing nourishment and encouragement through love, offering a leaf of liberty in the bond of peace and togetherness. I can hear King David singing in the sweet accord with the Holy Spirit. Beloved, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So, beloved, I ask you this today. Are you going to let love be in your life? Let love be without dissimulation. Let brotherly love continue. We have a ministry that is not just outside of these four walls, but a ministry amongst one another, a ministry of one another, so that we may be able to continue the ministry without. Because we're only going to be as strong on the outside as we are within. Will you bow your head? Thank you so much for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this is the last moment you had on this earth. When you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving his life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gave his life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, What would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in you. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite you into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask you to lead, God, and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe in it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the word of God. That is a promise from God himself. That is the promise from the creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept his free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Sharon Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.